Good evening. It's certainly good to see everyone here.
I would like to take a moment to say a few things before I get started. First of all, I'd like to say that, as has been mentioned, I am not the consistent speaker here. I'm not the preacher here. I am a member, and Brother Hutto is in Prattmont preaching a gospel meeting with the Prattmont Church of Christ. Secondly, I'd like to say thanks to several people. First of all, to the elders for allowing me this opportunity to preach, to speak before you. And I hope that the things that I have to say are beneficial. Make sure everything's going well. Okay, now on, as quite a few of you know, I am a mathematician. I do a lot of math. I teach math. And it's gotten me to think about a lot of things pertaining to how could I speak about math and bring that to biblical aspects, biblical topics. And one thing that I've been mulling over for several months now is the idea of infinity. And that it's a topic or an idea that is very complex, but I feel that with the background that I have, that I can hopefully shed some light or make it a little clearer exactly what infinity is. And so I've entitled my lesson this evening, God, Eternity, and Us. And we can clearly see that there are many, many things that bring those three topics together. But the one that I want to focus on tonight is the idea of infinity. And so we'll start with God. And a couple of months ago, Bob preached a series of lessons on God's nature. And I believe the Sunday morning lesson, the Sunday morning class is on the nature of God. And so we'll be talking a little bit about that. So first of all, we want to look at God's eternal nature. And that he is from eternity. And we can see in Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we see that he was in the beginning. And then again, in Isaiah 43, verse 13, even from eternity, I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? So again, we see that God comes from eternity. Now in John 1, 1 through 3, here we're talking about Jesus, and we know that the Godhead, Jesus, God, and the Spirit are one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So again, we see that Jesus as well is from eternity. He was in the beginning. And the last scripture for this aspect that we want to look at is Lamentations 5:19. You, O Lord, rule forever. Your throne is from generation to generation. So this actually is a transition from starting at eternity, which I should be on this side, starting from eternity and going to eternity. And so that's what I want to look at next. Some scripture to look at that he goes on to eternity. So in Deuteronomy 33, verses 26 and 27, there is none like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to your help and through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he drove out the enemy from before you and said, destroy. So here we see that God is eternal. So the concept here is that he will go on to the everlasting. And he has everlasting arms. Then in 1 Timothy 1, verse 17, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So again, we have the concept that he is eternal. And again, I think we can take this concept to be from eternity on to eternity. And moving on to 1 Timothy 6, 13 through 16, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is blessed and he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, and again, to him be honor and eternal dominion. So here we see that he is the only one that possesses immortality. He was from the beginning, from before the beginning, and he will be until eternity. Now, we're going to come back to how infinity kind of encompasses that at a slightly later point, but I think his eternal nature is the first thing we need to look at from the scripture. And now I want to focus on his omnipotence. Okay, and I think that's a word that most people probably know, but we'll kind of explain it. It's all powerful. We speak about God and that he is all powerful. He is all knowing, omniscient, all powerful, all omnipotent, and then all knowing. Slipped my mind. But we're focusing on the omnipotence here. And so let's look at a few passages here. And we're going back to Isaiah 43. This time we'll be picking up in 14 and reading through verse 17. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and will bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans into the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters? Who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the mighty man? They will lie down together and not rise again. They have been quenched and extinguished like a wick. So here we see that God is the one that made the way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters. He's the one that brought down those from Babylon as fugitives and the Chaldeans. So again, we're looking at how is God powerful. Next, we're going to look at Exodus 15. Now, don't be alarmed. I know it says 1 through 21. We're not going to read the entire passage. I'm going to take snippets of it. But starting from verse 1, this is Moses singing. It's really in the form of a psalm that Moses wrote in chapter 15. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Then skipping on to verse 6. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. And then skipping down to verse 21, the end of the actual song, Moses says, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. So again, Moses is talking about when they were, when God brought them out of Egypt, and he's saying, you know, God did this. He is so powerful. He made the horse and its rider be hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my song. He is my salvation. So again, we see the power that God has, the power of God. Then moving on to Psalm 89, starting in verse 5. The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? Skipping down to verse 9, you rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Does that sound familiar? We all know the story of Jesus calming the waters in the gospel. But then skipping down to verse 23, and between verses 9 and 23, we actually switch to God's perspective in this psalm. And he's talking about his servant David. And he says, I have found David, in one of the earlier verses, and speaking about David, but I shall crush his adversaries before him and strike those who hate him. So again, we're looking at the power that God has and what he can do, what he has done, what he does. Okay, now we're actually going to swap over here, and we're actually going to do a little bit of math. Okay, I know it's a little bit scary, but it's okay. I'm going to try and be as basic as I can. So we want to kind of think about God's omnipotence, his power, how big he is. Okay, and the thing that comes to my mind the most is numbers. Okay, I know you're thinking, okay, you think about numbers all the time. Well, I'm specifically talking about numbers and what they are. So we're going to start with what we call the counting numbers. Okay, so we have, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, going on and on. This is what we call the natural numbers. Everybody read that? Okay. All right. So this is, you know, 0, 1, 2, on and on. And it even goes backwards, negative 1, negative 2, on and on that way. Now, this is a grouping of what we call elements, okay? And so we're going to call this a set, all right? So this is a set of numbers. All right, those are supposed to be squiggly brackets, but I was never good at making those. All right, and we're going to denote this as, I think that's a script in, or it's an in with a little bar going through that. Now, if you look at this set of numbers, does it ever end? Is there a point where there isn't another number? Well, maybe not clearly, but the answer is no, okay? If you were to count, you could keep counting and counting and counting and counting, and every time you count another number, guess what? There's one more. Guess what? There's another one. Guess what? There's another one, okay? So the size of the set of natural numbers is what? It's infinity. Okay? Let's look at another set, okay? This we're going to call the real numbers. Okay? The real numbers encompasses all of the natural numbers, so it's all of our counting numbers, but now we have decimal places. We can think about 1.2 and 3.4, or one that probably a lot of you know, 3.14, and I have a friend that can spout off like 80 digits of pi, but I can't, so I'm not even going to try. But, so we have this set that, you know, we have all of these numbers. And again, we go negative. And I'm not going to do any more. This we call the set of real numbers. Okay, so this script R is our set of real numbers. All right. Well, once again, is there an end to how many real numbers there are? Well, if there wasn't an end to the number of natural numbers, clearly we cannot have an end to the number of real numbers. So the size of the real numbers is also infinity. There's a big difference, though, between the natural numbers and the real numbers, is there not? Between 0 and 1, all right, so if we make a little line here, and we're going to come back to this a little bit. How many numbers are between 0 and 1? I'll give you a hint. We've already said this number before. It's infinity. There are an infinite number of numbers in between 0 and 1, okay? If you say, okay, well, we can go to a half, all right? Well, but then we can half that again, and we can keep going closer and closer to 0, but you know what? If you say, well, okay, let's go 0.1, and then 0.01, and then 0.001, you can always put more zeros in there. Okay, so no matter what, you will always be able to get, now theoretically, I mean, you'd have to get really big paper and put 0 and 1 really far away to realistically try this. But you could theoretically have a decimal place, 100 zeros, and a 1, and you're still not at 0. So there are an infinite number of numbers between 0 and 1. Now, that's true. That is true between every single natural number. So what does that mean about the difference in the sizes of the real numbers and the natural numbers? That means that the size of R, we're going to denote that by bars around it, is roughly infinity times the size of the natural numbers. Okay? So we have something that is infinitely bigger than the size of the natural numbers. All right? Now, what I'm trying to get at here is that we can think about this set of natural numbers here. All right? We're just going to say that that's the set of natural numbers. Now, I know that I just said that it's infinite, so we really can't bound it in any way, but just kind of put it in there and say it's there, and we'll kind of we'll go with that, okay? Well, then, outside of that, you can have the real numbers that is infinitely bigger than that, all right? And we have more sets that are even bigger than that. We have the set of complex numbers. We're not going to get into that because that's another can of worms. But it just goes to show that even though there are the set of natural numbers is infinite, okay? We've seen that. We just showed that. The set of real numbers is also infinite. The set of complex numbers is also infinite. However, and this is a concept that is very, it's kind of out there. There are different levels of infinity, right? And so we can think about that and think that God is the highest level of infinity, right? We know that he created everything, and we've seen in just the few passages that we looked at his power, what he has done, what he can do. And so we can see his power. And so this is kind of an example that I wanted to show to hopefully get that across. So hopefully that did its job. So now we're going to go on to the next part. Okay. Now we're going to move on to eternity. All right. Now this one, we'll get there. So we know that there are two places that we can go in eternity. We have heaven and we have hell. And so I want to look at a couple of passages to talk about the eternal nature of these places. First of all, Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. This is the story about the rich man and Lazarus. We're only going to read a few verses and then sum up the rest. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. So the story goes on, and the rich man asked that Lazarus would just be able to dip his finger into the lake that is in between and put it on the rich man's tongue because he was tormented so much. He was in a fire that it was just so hot. He was so thirsty. And it goes on to talk about the rich man's brothers, and he didn't want his brothers to have to be there as well. Sorry. And then moving on to Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 48. We're just going to read the first three verses of that. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if, with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So we see an unquenched fire, It never, ever, ever goes away. And so here Jesus is speaking, and he's saying it would be much better for you to only have one hand and to go into eternal life, to go to heaven, that is, than to have both hands and be caught in this eternal torment, in the fire that never is quenched and the worm does not die. And then Matthew 25, 31 through 46. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then skipping down to verse 46, we see there's some a conversation between Jesus and the righteous and Jesus and the unrighteous. And then speaking about the unrighteous first, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so we have this concept of eternal life and eternal punishment once again. Now, back to our whiteboard, I guess we'll call it. Sorry. Okay, this is the concept that kind of made me struggle the most as far as, well, what's a good way of explaining it? The first part and the last part, I feel like were the easier ones, because the first part, we can think about like a number of things. This is the concept of time going on forever, okay? And I was looking around at a couple websites. One, and the name of the website was a little bit funny to me. It's Math is Fun. I like that a little bit. But I really like how they started off talking about, well, what is infinity? All right? And they said, well, infinity, it's not big. It's not huge. It's not unbelievably so big. You know, any number of words that you want to put before big or huge or any word like that, it's endless. Think about that for a moment. It is endless. We can't understand that. There's nothing in this world that is endless. Nothing in our universe. Even our universe, space. You know, we think about it, and out there, as big as it is, that's, in our minds, that's probably as close to endless as we can think. But it's not. And so, I think the easiest way, other than just mentioning that, would be to look at a graph, all right? We all remember our X and Y coordinate systems, don't we? You remember that from, I don't know, maybe 7th or 8th grade? It's maybe been a while for some people. Some of you don't want to remember that, and that's okay. So we have three things that are similar but very different, and they kind of show what's going on. The first one that you know we can really wrap our mind around the practical application of this is what we call a line segment. All right, so a line segment starts and ends. That would be like our lifetime, which we're going to get to in a minute. This would be like our life. It has a starting place and it has an ending place. The next one would be what we call a ray. Well, here, I'll write. This is a line segment. All right. The next is what we call a ray. It has a start, but it doesn't actually have an end. Okay? And we might mention that in a little bit. And then finally, we have what we call a line. This is what we think, what we should think about when we think about eternity. It is both from negative infinity on to positive infinity. Okay? That is God's timeline. God is from eternity to eternity. He was and he will be. And so I think that's how we should think about that. And I think that's the best that I'm going to get as far as without going into a lot more math than any of you want to hear. So we're going to move on from that point. Okay, so now finally, we're on to us. We are finite, okay? Finite is the opposite of infinite. Infinite has no end. We have an end. We have limitations. We are not all-powerful, not all-knowing, not eternal. So let's first think about our lifetime, okay? I did a little bit of research, and it breaks down the life expectancy of men, life expectancy of women, life expectancy of people in the United States, and every single nation out there. And it was interesting. I think the highest life expectancy was about for women in Macau, I believe, was 90. So they're expected to live to the age of 90. Men were something around 83. So their average life expectancy overall was about 86. For Americans, and I didn't do the men and women, but overall, we're expected to live like 79.8. So we'll just say 80 years. And I know you all can remember. I know I can remember when I was younger and, you know, man, being in college, it's so old. I remember I grew up in Auburn, so I was around the college kids all the time, or I saw them a lot, and I remember thinking, man, that's just old. And then you get a little bit older, and 30, that's just old. It's not too far away from me, so it's not as old as I thought it was. But you see these milestones in your age, and you just think, wow, that's old. But when you think about it in the grand scheme of things, it's really not, and we're going to get to that momentarily. But first, let's look at some passages. First, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. We recently had some really, really cold weather. I know everyone knows about that. Probably many of you were a little bit stuck in it. So you've seen what happens when you breathe and it's so cold that your breath turns to vapor. And then a few seconds later, it's gone. And you can't see it anymore. That is our life. That is who we are, what we are. Next, 2 Peter 3, verse 10. And you might want to keep your finger or mark this spot. We're going to come back to this at the end. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So on top of our lives being a vapor, we don't know when our time is over. We don't know when the Lord is coming back. He could be coming back the next instant. He could be coming back tonight, tomorrow, the next day. We just don't know when that will happen. That's what this passage is telling us. It will come like a thief. You never know when that thief is going to come and hit your house. You plan, you do your best to put your safeguards there, but you just never know when that attempt is going to be made. Then 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, they're fleeting. But the things which are not seen are eternal. God, those things are spirits. Those are eternal. And so even though we are decaying, our inner man is renewed day by day. And verse 17 is specifically our momentary light affliction. So this life, what we do here, and in this section, I believe Paul is talking about the persecution that the Corinthians were going through under Roman the Roman government. And so they would be producing that eternal weight of glory. The next thing, on top of just our timeline being finite, our understanding and power are also finite. First off, in Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So we know that God is so much more powerful than we are. And again, in the grand scheme of things, we are nothing compared to him. And then Matthew 26:41, here this is Jesus in the garden as he's praying, and he comes back to his apostles, his disciples, who were unable to stay awake even for an hour or 2 hours. He says, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So again, our bodies, our time here is finite. We are finite. And so this is the last time that we'll be going over to the whiteboard. We'll just go to a new page. So again, we'll look at, we have 0 and 1, all right? We're also going to throw up negative 1 here as well. Now we're going to be all fancy and get a different colored pen. So we've mentioned that in between every single pair of numbers, there are an infinite number of numbers, okay? So between here and between here, there are infinitely, I might be spelled wrong, I apologize, infinitely many points. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, if there are infinitely many points between 0 and 1 and between 0 and negative 1, go back to black. Come on. So that means that 0 is infinitesimally small. Okay? So 0 or 1 or negative 1 or any point that you want to pick, every single point is so small that if you were to try and just look at it, you might not be able to see it. Okay? It is so small. That is our life. Our life is a vapor. Our life is completely finite and infinitesimally small. Another way that you could think about it is if you have a certain length of string, for instance, and you cut it in half. Well, now you have this much string. Then you can cut it in half again and you have this much string. You keep cutting in half. Theoretically, you could continuously cut that in half forever and get down to something that's so small that you need a microscope that's 200 times and a razor blade to keep cutting it down. But that is, compared to the original piece of string that you had, that is how we compare to eternity, how we compare to God. And so that's what I was hoping to make sense. And that's the majority of my lesson. So we're moving to the conclusion. I'm sorry, I don't have a good transition for that. I know. But, and I know that this lesson hasn't been one that is, you know, trying to give instruction. It was more to explain a concept that I believe that my perspective on things, my study in mathematics, would be able to help possibly make sense a little bit. That being said, I know that it's not one that would induce, you know, someone wanting to come to the gospel, or possibly, you know, bring out something that someone is doing wrong that they need to make their life right in that way. But I do think that it gives us some perspective, and we really have to think about where we are as far as where God is, how big he is, how strong he is, how powerful he is, what he can do compared to what we can do. And also to think about where we are in the timeline. Think about God is from eternity to eternity. He is eternal. Our spirit had a beginning, but it does not have an end. It goes on to eternity with God. And we can either be with God or against God. And so I think that's where we need to think, what we need to think about. And I'd like to really close my lesson with 2 Peter chapter 3 and read verses 10 through 18. We read verse 10 earlier. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regarding the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So if there's anything that we can do to help you in any way at this time, please come while we stand and sing.
When we walk through